Romans real quick if you'd like to, and if anybody has, go ahead. So I'm going to look at in our lives, compare our lives to the here and the now, and we forget to look back and look at all God's done, look at how good things have been through the years, and how bad things have been through the years. And boy, we're living like kings now, really, if you think about it. I read just yesterday, you know, everybody's all fired up, you know, interest rates are inching up and everybody's losing their mind because of the interest rates. Things are so bad. The economy's so bad because I think the interest rate went up to what, like 5% or something like that, you know, 6%. People forget back in the 80s, they were like 16%, like 15, 16%, you know. And problem is we're so spoiled, we get spoiled on prosperity and get spoiled on the blessings of God. We forget really how good we've really got it, have had it for so long. Amen. God's been good to us. Amen. Well, we ought to worship Him, ought to praise Him, and ought to honor Him this morning. Well, Romans chapter 8, and we've been going through the book of Romans, and I tell you, I have so enjoyed the book of Romans. I've enjoyed preaching through this, and I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'm like Brother Tim Fuller. Whatever book I'm going through at the time is my favorite book of the Bible, and that's the way Romans is right now. I'm just really enjoying it. And it's helping me, and it's encouraged me, and it's just refreshing. I just love it. But that's the nature of the Word of God, isn't it? It's refreshing. It's like a cool drink of water in this day and age in which we live. And I love going verse by verse because the next passage is always just the next passage. Amen. It just is what it is. It says what it says. It's God's Word. We can't change it. And you bind yourself to a text, you got to go through it. You can't just skip it, you know. And so I thank God for His Word, and I thank God that it's always timely. It's always just what we need. Whether it doesn't even, it may not even seem like it's what we need at the time, but one of these days God will bring that thing back to our heart and it'll be just what we need. If not for that moment, somewhere down the road. Amen. And so Romans chapter 8, we're going to move ahead. If you would stand to your feet, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God if you're physically able to and would like to. Want to go ahead and get straight into the message this morning. What I'm going to preach this morning, and I'm going to try to be, I'm going to try to move through it very quick. We've got a lot of ground to cover. And I woke up this morning, I was praying and just getting ready for the day and kind of, you know, reviewing the message, what God put on my heart. And I had intended really all week studying this out to preach what I'm going to preach this morning in kind of a series, like at least maybe like a 2 or 3 part series. And so don't let that scare you to death, okay? When I woke up this morning, I was praying and just I felt like the Lord was dealing my heart, and I really felt very strong. The Lord just kind of put on my heart to preach all this in one message instead of breaking it up, preaching a series. And that doesn't mean we're going to be here for like 4 hours. Don't get scared. So I went to praying and reviewing and, you know, trimming and just getting really just what God wanted out of this thing instead of expanding it, just kind of focusing it down. And so you do pray for me, Lord, to help me. I want to try to move quickly through it, but I do believe this is what Lord have us to do this morning. I felt very impressed to just preach all this in one message. Anyways, we'll just give what the Lord's put on our heart this morning. If you look with me in Romans chapter 8, we've been going through Romans 8, and we're just going to look at one verse this morning, but we are going to back up and read a few verses to kind of get us up to speed, get the context of where we're at. And so we'll put in about verse number 12. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, ye are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and joint heirs of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the good time we've already had today in your house so far. Lord, I thank you for the good Sunday school hour, and thank you for our teachers and, Lord, how they study and prepare. Lord, I thank you for the good fellowship we've had this morning, Lord, the giving that's been done, the praying that's been done, or the good singing. Lord, it's all just helped us, and it's, Lord, ministered to our hearts. And Lord, I have no doubt that even now, Lord, everyone that's here, Lord, that your Spirit is working and is meeting every need. And Lord, I know right now, Lord, as we try to preach, Lord, there's nothing that I could say or do, Lord, that would meet the needs of your people this morning. It takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, rightly divide the Word of truth. Lord, we don't want to handle it deceitfully this morning. Lord, I want to just preach, Lord, what you've said. And I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and give us just what we need. Lord, reprove, rebuke us where we need it, encourage us, uplift us. Lord, just do that work in all of our hearts that only you can do. Lord, may you be glorified. May Jesus be magnified and your people be edified. May we see no man save Jesus only. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we've gone through here, if you recall, Romans, the book of Romans, arguably one of the most important books of the Bible, one of the most important books of the New Testament. And what are we saying the theme of Romans is again? The gospel. So if you remember whenever I told you the theme of Romans was the gospel, well, the theme of Romans is the gospel, okay? It's the Bible gospel. And as we look through Romans, again, the diamond in the setting, that is the beautiful jewel, that is the Bible. Many would say that Romans would be the diamond. And Romans chapter 8, deep in the heart of Romans, in the very center of the book, we have probably one of the richest chapters in the Bible. Now, verse number 1 of this chapter really sets the tone of the entire chapter. Back where he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So believers are forever delivered from hell and eternal punishment of sin. Amen. And that's kind of the tone of the entire chapter. The tone really changes in chapter 8. He's dealing with somewhat of, don't take this wrong, but he's kind of dealing with the mechanics of salvation, the mechanics of the gospel, justification by faith. And of course, he starts out dealing with sin the first 3 chapters. I mean, it felt like for months we just pounded sin over and over and over. But that's where the gospel starts, isn't that right? It starts with sin. That's man's problem. That's man's condition. That is man's issue. That's what the gospel is dealing with, is with sin. And then you get on into chapter 4 and chapter 5, chapter 6. He starts dealing with justification by faith and tearing down the fact that there's any works that could ever be done to merit salvation, that it's all of faith and we're justified by faith. Amen? But then in chapter 8, the tone seems to kind of shift a little bit. Now, obviously, there's a natural flow of the Scripture, a natural flow of the text, and it's always building on what was said. It's always building on itself. And so he's dealt with the change that takes place in the life of a believer and the true difference that takes place. Whenever you get saved, if there's not a change in you, well, then you've just not been saved. Amen? And so he's dealing with it being the children of God. Of course, back in chapter 7, we do realize, and he teaches, that the flesh is very much still alive in one sense, that we have died to sin and died to the flesh, but yet the old man is still there. And there's that battle between the flesh and the spirit and that constant, you know, struggle that takes place. But at the end of the day, a saved person has been changed. Amen? A child of God may sin every now and then, but a child of God is not living a life of sin. Amen? And thank God for it. There's a lot in chapter 8, a lot through all through Romans to rejoice over. And one of those things is that we are there, not under condemnation anymore. Amen. We've been saved. Hey, the old song Stacy Piercy wrote, "I'm not going to hell, praise God. And I'm not suffering the condemnation of sin. We will not be judged for my sin. I'll be judged by His blood." Amen. And so thank God there is no more condemnation. We're no longer separated by sin. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Ephesians 2 that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen? We're no longer separated from God. And chapter 8, really what you find is we work through this chapter. There's a lot of great doctrine, a lot of great truths, but it begins to unfold the weight of the believers. Anyone who's been saved, it unfolds the weight of all of our blessings in Christ. It is really, really good to be saved. Amen? I mean, that's like the understatement of the century, is that it's good to be saved. As we look through this chapter, we've looked at all these, or several of these already, in verses 14 and 15, we found out that we are the sons. Those of us that are saved, believers, are the sons of God. We are the children of God. In verse 17, we find that believers are joint heirs with Christ. In verse number 19, we find that believers will be glorified with Christ. If you remember in chapter 5, verse 1, we found that He saved us, amen, and He's saving us, and He's going to save us, amen. We're saved through and through, beginning and end, and we're saved all the way through. Thank God for it. We'll be glorified one of these days. Verse 28, everything in the believer's life is being worked out for good by God. That's probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible, but for those that are saved, we can take a heart and take comfort and rest in knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen? In verse number 29, we find that believers are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just save us and leave us alone. No, He's continually doing a work of grace within us, knocking the rough edges off, so to speak, making us more and more like Him, conforming us to the image of His dear Son. Amen. Verse number 30, we find that believers are eternally secure in their salvation. I'm not holding on to Him. He is holding on to me. Amen. Verse 31 down through verse 37, you find that believers have the Lord's support against every adversary in life. Amen. If you ever feel alone in your adversities, well, let me just help you. You're not alone. God is supporting you. Though no man may be with you, God will stand with you in every adversary and every adversity. God is with us. Amen? In verses 38 and 39, we find that believers will never be separated for the perfect, timeless, eternal, wonderful love of God. Amen? There is nothing that can pluck us out of His hands. There is nothing that can take us away from His love. There's nothing that can turn His affection from us. Amen? We are His dear children, and as a good loving Father and as a good Master, He will always love us. Amen. Gideon and Judah and the boys are always asking questions about who my mom is and who's Hannah's mom is and who this person is. Now, you know, children have that curiosity. They want to know whose belly you were in. You know what I'm saying? And they're always asking those questions and asking about. Somebody the other day, one of them was asking about when they grow up, who would be their mommy? And Hannah said, "I'll always be your mommy. Amen. You'll always be my son. They'll always be my boy." Amen? And once God makes us a divine child of God, there is nothing that will ever change that. Hallelujah. It is eternal, and nothing could ever separate us. Amen? Now that ought to cause us to humble ourselves in worship and praise to Him, because as we found out from chapter 1 all the way up to where we are now, we didn't deserve or earn any of it. Amen? We are the worst of the worst. Whenever the song we just sung spoke of reaching the most defiled, that's you, brother. Amen. That's me. Amen. We are the chief of sinners, the worst that's ever been, and yet the most defiled. His grace reached even us. Amen. Ought to cause us to worship Him. Now, verse 18, our text verse this morning. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It adds just one more layer, another layer of blessing that really ought to encourage and excite the heart of every child of God, of every believer. This ought to encourage us, and it ought to help us, it ought to strengthen us along the way. It's one more layer, one more thing, one more blessing that unfolds between us and God. See, verse 18 contains a precious promise that believers are bound for another world. Amen? This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen? What he does in verse 18, he shows and reveals to us and reminds us that we're headed to another world, and it's another world that does not even compare with this current world. It's a world that's nothing like the world we're living in now. It's a place that's nothing like where we are now. Now, this promise is not for anyone who's lost. It's only for those that are saved. Amen? And those of us that are saved, morning, that are believers, that are the children of God, that are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we are headed somewhere. Amen? Listen, we're nobodies from nowhere down here, but we're somebody's heading somewhere over there. Amen? God has done something in us and changed us for time and eternity, and it will not be long now before the sufferings of this present world will no longer be. Amen? Listen, things will be very different. There will be a glory that is going to be revealed to us and in us. Amen? What the Apostle Paul does in verse number 18 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is gives us a word on another world. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning. A word on another world. You ever heard somebody talk about giving somebody some wisdom? You know, they say, let me give you a word on that. Amen. Well, this is some deep wisdom. This is some of the deepest truths and deepest wisdom the world's ever known. Amen. And Paul, under the inspiration of God, gives us a word on it. And by the direction of the Word of God, with the authority of the Word of God, I'm going to try to give you a word on it this morning. Amen. Let me give you a word on another world. First of all, before we get into a word on another world, we have to have a word about this world. And that's what he gives first of all. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." And so the first word in a word on another world is a word on battles. He gives a word on battles. The sufferings of this present time. That word sufferings means that which one suffers. It means suffering, misfortune, calamity, evil, affliction. It speaks of the afflictions that believers must go through because of their association with Christ and His kingdom work. Amen? Now, he's again talking to saved people. He's talking to and about believers, those that have been born again. The theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. And so he's talking to folks that the gospel has touched, that the gospel has changed, that the gospel has done a work in. And so these are saved people. And so the sufferings that he is referring to are the sufferings in general of life, but then specifically because we're living the spirit life. That's what Romans 8 is dealing with, the flesh life versus the spirit life. And there are particular sufferings that every child of God faces simply because he or she is living for God. Amen? Now, there are sufferings in this present time. And the sufferings that children of God face are different from suffering for sin. Now, let's get that nailed down first. A lot of folks think they're going through the trial of Job. Amen? When they're going through the trials of Achan. Amen? Amen. They've looked, they've lusted, they've took, they've sinned against God, they've made foolish decisions, they've done things contrary to the Word of God. And then when the chickens come home to roost and they're facing all the things that come along with the road to destruction, then following that broad road, then they start saying, well, you know, I'm going through all these trials, y'all pray for me. Amen. Well, I'm praying for you. I'm praying you'll repent and get right with God. Amen. Isn't that right? See, there's a difference that in suffering for sin and suffering for God. Amen. And not everything we suffer for is just because we've been living for God. Sometimes it's for sin. Amen? But what he's dealing with here, he's not talking about suffering for sin. Now, ultimately, everyone endures suffering to some degree because of sin. We are living in a sin-cursed world. As a matter of fact, every suffering, every bit of tough suffering that takes place ultimately is because of sin. I mean, it may not necessarily specifically be some sin that you or I committed, but it's the fact that we are living in a fallen world, in fallen bodies, with a fallen nature. Amen? And so sin has taken over this world and the world system, and so therefore sin has brought in suffering. Amen? So it may not be specifically because of some sin you committed, but it is because of sin. If there was not sin, there would be no suffering. Now, it's funny because the world and God haters, they look at all the suffering and that gives them a reason to hate God. Amen? It ought to give them a reason to hate sin. Because God didn't choose to do that. Man has chosen this. Amen. We have chosen this. We have done this to ourselves. And so we all endure, saved and lost, some degree of affliction and some degree of suffering in this life. And it is because of sin. See, every hospital, every cemetery, every siren that we hear, there's one that come by when we were in Sunday school this morning. That siren, you know, came up and went, you know, flew by. No doubt going to some car wreck. No doubt going to somebody who's about to die. No doubt going to try to save somebody's life. Someone who is suffering is where that siren is going. That's where it's headed to. Heading to a suffering person, a suffering situation, a suffering circumstance. And so they all remind us that there is suffering in this world and this walk of life. Isn't that right? Can we all say amen this morning? Has suffering not touched all of us? Amen? Even if you're here this morning and you're lost without God, you know what it is to suffer. And God's people know what it is to suffer. We all know what suffering is. Job chapter 14, verse number 1, he said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now, if you'll notice in that verse, he did not say man that lives for God is a few days and full of trouble. He said man. That is mankind. Anyone that's been born of a woman is a few days. That is, life is short. In those few days, that short life we have, that is boiled down to a dash between two dates on a headstone. That little dash is full, the Bible says, of trouble. And he didn't just say people that live for God. Hey, listen, don't ever get the idea that things are better out there than what they are in here. Don't ever get the idea that the world is going through less suffering than you are. Amen? Listen, don't let the devil ever convince you that if you'll go the way of the world, you'll enjoy all the blessings of the world. Because there are no blessings out there. Amen? Listen, there are blessings in sin for a season. There's enjoyment in sin for a season. Amen? But listen, the chickens always come home to roost. Amen? And life without God is never a blessed life. Amen? And so he didn't say man that lived for God is a few days and full of trouble. Man is a few days and full of trouble. Everyone saved and lost, there is suffering in his life. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." He said, "But be of good cheer." Well, that's one way to follow that statement up, isn't it? Hey, listen, you're going to have a lot of tribulation in this life, but be of good cheer. Why? Well, how can we ever even be of good cheer? See, that's right. That's where the world's verse stops. The verse for the world stops at after tribulation. "In this world ye shall have tribulation." That's where it stops for the world. Amen? But for the disciples and for the believers and for the child of God, those that love God and are living for God, the verse carries on. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer." Amen? He can't say, "Be of good cheer" to the world, but he can say it to his disciples. He can say it to us. Amen? He said, "Be of good cheer." Well, how can we be of good cheer? He said, "Because I have overcome the world." Amen? And so the point is, though, that in this world we shall have tribulation. The reasons we suffer. What are the reasons we suffer? Well, we know it's because of sin, but let me give you some specific reasons. First of all, we suffer because we make foolish decisions. That's one reason we suffer. In Galatians chapter 6, he said, "Be not deceived." In other words, don't be deceived about the sin. You can be deceived about it, but don't be deceived about it. He said, "God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If you sow foolishness, you'll reap foolishness. If you sow bad decisions, you'll reap bad consequences. Whatever we sow, that is what we are going to reap. That is the law of sowing and reaping. We always reap what we sow. We always reap after we sow. And we always reap more than we sow. Amen? He said in the Old Testament that they that sow the wind shall reap the whirlwind. Amen? And so it's the law. A lot of times we suffer not because of what somebody else has done or because of just the hand we're dealt in life. A lot of times we suffer, if we'll just be honest, because of the foolish decisions that we have made. Number two, we don't just suffer because of we make foolish decisions. Sometimes we suffer because someone else made a foolish decision. I mentioned Achan earlier, and if you remember Achan over in Joshua chapter 7, the children of God had just won a tremendous battle. I mean, you know, the walls of Jericho have failed. I mean, that mighty defensed city, and God has divinely intervened and worked a miracle for them. They've seen great victory. And just on the heels of a great victory, they face such an embarrassing defeat. And the reason they face a defeat, the reason they lost lives in battle, is because of the foolish decision of one man. A man by the name of Achan. He took what God told him not to take of. Amen. Matter of fact, I heard this one time. There was 10, if you count them up, there are 10 major victories under Joshua that the children of Israel faced under Joshua. Jericho was the first one. And Jericho was the biggest and most wealthy of all the cities. Yet God commanded them not to take any of the spoil of Jericho. Jericho was God's tithe. 10 major victories, and the first one God said, you can't have any of this way. Even though it's the richest, even though it's the most wealthy, even though they got the most spoil of any city you'll ever conquer under my, with my power, He said, the first one's mine. You don't take any of it. Achan took of God's tithe. Achan stole what was God's. And it cost not just him, but it cost his nation. Next thing you know, they go into battle again, and they face a miserable defeat against a much smaller army. The Bible lets us know they lost 36 lives in that battle. 36 men died. That's 36 sons of mothers that'll never come home. 36 husbands of men that will never come back to their wives and their children. 36 cousins, 36 people, 36 lives that were lost in that battle because of one thing that one man did. You know what's worse than that though? Achan's decision cost his nation, but you'll find in Joshua chapter 7 verse 24 and 25, when they finally dealt with the sin of Achan, they took him out of the camp and they stoned him and they stoned his family with him. Achan's foolish decision not only cost him, but it cost him his family too. As a matter of fact, it cost him everything he had. They stoned all of his livestock. They burned his house. They, listen, everything. There was no memory except for what we have in the Bible set up as an example. Amen. To those of us now, there is no memory left of Achan and his heritage or anything he owned, anything he had. Because of the decision he made, it affected everyone around him. I heard a preacher give an example, an illustration using Achan one time, and talked about, boy, he painted this picture of them taking them out of that city and thinking about maybe his little boy, his little girl, when they started stoning them. There they are, innocent bystanders of a decision that their father made. Innocent bystanders of something their parent did. And as those rocks begin to come, and as those stones begin to hit them, and they hurt those children cry, and they cry out for daddy, and they say, they're hurting me, and I don't like this, and what's happening, and not understanding what's going on. Achan knows in his heart that it is his fault, and it's the decision that he made, friend. I'm telling you that sometimes we suffer because of the decision of somebody else. Amen? And by the way, somebody else can suffer sometimes because of a decision you made too. That's what causes suffering sometimes. Because of our decisions. Sometimes it's something that somebody else did, but then sometimes we suffer because of our association with Christ. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're living godly, you're going to suffer persecution. And it just stands to reason, if you're not suffering persecution, you're not living very godly. Because everyone that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There are particular trials and particular afflictions and particular sufferings that come with living for the Lord. Now we may think it sometimes, and whenever we go through trials, we go through things in our life, sufferings come. Sometimes the devil will get on your shoulder. It'll make you think that you're the only one going through this. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to show you a verse over here. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He says, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, isn't that interesting how the one verse talking about how the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour is so closely tied to the same afflictions being accomplished in all the brethren in the world. You wonder why that is? Well, there's a lot of reasons why that is, but I'll give you one of them. Lions hunt, and they hunt in prides. They hunt in packs, and one of the tactics of a hunting lion is to isolate prey. It'll pick out some weak one. It'll pick out some wounded one. Amen. It'll pick out one, some sick one, some young one, and get them isolated, cut them off from the herd, and get them isolated by themselves, and get them surrounded before he pounces and he destroys them, consumes them, devours them. Amen. You know the worst thing you could ever do when you're wounded is get out of the herd. The worst thing you can ever do whenever you're wounded is get the mentality that I'm the only one going through this and nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody knows his life. Listen, if you just knew, if you just had an idea, if you just had a window into the lives of everybody around you, you would find that everybody is going through suffering. And it may not be the specific suffering you're going through, and maybe even if it were true that nobody knows what you're going through and nobody knows what it's like to be where you're at, I'll tell you this, Jesus knows. Amen? If nobody here ever knows, Jesus knows. Amen? And maybe somebody's mistreated you, but Jesus never mistreated you. Amen? And if we're doing what we're doing for somebody else, we're doing it for the wrong reason anyways. Amen? Listen, I'm not here this morning for you. And I won't be here next week for you. And I won't be here the week after that for you. I'm here because of what Jesus has done for me. Amen? And listen, there's no suffering that we go through. There's nothing that's ever come into our life that Jesus hasn't experienced that or worse. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. Listen, there's no wound so deep that Jesus hasn't felt it, that God hasn't felt it. Listen, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. He knows right where you are. He knows right where I am. But if you're not careful, the devil, as a roaring lion, will get you isolated and get you thinking your family's the only one that's ever experienced this. Your family's the only one that's going through this. You're the only one that's having trouble paying your bills. You're the only one that's having trouble with your kids. You're the only one that's having trouble being faithful. You're the only one that's having trouble on the job. You're the only one that's ever had these problems. The devil will tell you that. But according to this Bible, it's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie. You're not the only one. And even if you were, Jesus has been there and he's been worse. And he's with you all the way. Amen. And so we may think it, but we're never alone in our sufferings. You know, Paul knew what it was to suffer. Boy, you look in 2 Corinthians 11. Boy, you'll find he really knew what it was to suffer. All them shipwrecks, all them beaten and all that stuff. He knew what it was to suffer. Listen, Jesus knows what it is to suffer. You're not alone in your suffering. So the first word is a word about battles. The second word here, a word on another world, is a word about blessings. He said back in our verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, the sufferings of this present time, he said, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, this looks forward to the day when we're home. And that's what we ought to be looking at. Because there's sufferings in this present time. There's no avoiding that. There's no getting away from that. There's going to be sufferings. There's going to be problems. Jesus said himself that he came not to bring peace but a sword. Amen? He came to bring variance between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law and the father and the son and all those things. He came not to bring peace but a sword. He came to bring, living for God brings problems in our life and sufferings come with all of that. But if we could ever get our eyes past this day, if we could ever get our eyes past this life and get them on to that other world, what what's coming ahead. I tell you, the sufferings begin to look very small. Amen? And I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you will go through before it's over. And it may not ever become small in your eyes, but it will become smaller. Amen? If you get your eyes past this world and past the sufferings on into another world, amen, the sufferings will begin to shrink in the eyes of what's coming. The old saying that if you're too heavenly minded, you'll never be any earthly good. That's a lie. The more heavenly minded you become, the more earthly good you are. As a matter of fact, the only earthly good you could ever be is by being earthly minded. Listen, the Spirit-filled life is all about being heavenly minded. The more heavenly minded we are, the more filled with the Spirit we are, the more effective we are, the stronger we are, the more we'll pray, the more faithful we'll be, the more of God we'll want to serve, because we've got our mind on heaven and what He has done and is going to do for us. See, there's a word about blessings here. First of all, these blessings, there's a place change. See, when this life with its problems, its pain, and its suffering, it's going to end one of these days. That's great news for those of us that are saved. It's terrible news for somebody that's lost. Amen? Because we've got all this in heaven too. They've got all this in hell too. This life is going to end. And for the child of God, those that have been saved, it's the problems and the pain, the suffering, it's all going to be over one of these days. And he says in the verse, he says it's going to be revealed in us. That is, when we'll be made like Jesus. Amen. That's what he's talking about. The time that Jesus is going to make us like Him. Amen. Listen, I got news for you this morning. I got a little encouraging word for you. I got a word on another world this morning. And that is, the best is yet to come. Amen. It doesn't matter what happens in the economy. And it doesn't matter what happens here. Listen, the best is still coming. Amen. We've not experienced the half of it yet. The half has yet to have been told, friend. The best and the blessed, best blessings for God's people are still coming one of these days. Jesus Himself said that He's gone to prepare a place for His children. Amen. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. If ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. I tell you, brother, there's coming a place change. Paul said to leave this world and to go to be with Jesus is far better in Philippians chapter 1. He said, I'm a straight betwixt two. He said, it's better for you for me to stay here, but it's better for me to go be with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Listen, man, all this death and this, man, it's the past 2 years has been all death. Isn't that right? I mean, that's like the current president's platform, it seems like, you know, it's death. So all these people are going to die if you don't get vaccinated and all this stuff. Everybody's going to die, you know. We're living like a society of death now. Everybody's so scared of death. They're scared of coronavirus, scared of Russia, scared of the economy collapsing, scared of food shortages, scared of everything. Listen, the best thing that ever happened to a child of God is die. I mean, what's the worst that could happen to us? Die and go to heaven? Amen. Listen, to be with Christ is far better. And I'm not wishing that we all die, but listen, we ought not be scared of it. It ought to be hammered heaven bound with a hammer down, serving God, living for Him, pressing on, in the upward way. Amen? See, there's coming a place change. Heaven is, according to the Bible, all through the book of Revelation, it's going to be a land of music. Heaven is a place of praise and worship. Heaven's a place of perfect service. It's a place of rest. It's a place of rejoicing. The Bible says it's a place of intimate fellowship with God. It's a place where they will not follow us. They will not be there. There's a place change. Then there's a person change. He said, the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, that's not just a change of place, but He's speaking about a change of person. Not just dealing with our position, but He's talking about our composition. We're not going to have just an address be altered, but we're going to have our appearance altered. See, we're going to leave these bodies at the very moments of our death. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, he said, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You're not always going to be like you are now. Things are not always going to be the way they are now, but you're not always going to be the way you are now if you're saved. That body that you're suffering in, the troubles, the sicknesses, all that stuff, listen, it's not always going to be like that. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 describes the changes that are coming for the children of God. Matter of fact, turn over there. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, just a few pages over to your right. 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse number 49. Verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Verse 58 is a very well-known verse that people quote a lot of times. But he says, therefore, it's tied to the fact that one of these days, everything is going to change with us. He's talking about being heavenly minded. He said, if you'll get heavenly minded and realize that things are not always going to be the way they are now. You may be suffering now, but God's working in your suffering. One of these days, things are going to change. Glory is going to be revealed in you. I say again, the best is yet to come. Let me give you lastly a word about balance. A word on another world. There's a word about battles, and the battles are inevitable. But then there's a word about blessings. There's a glory that's going to be revealed in us. But then there's a word about balance. Look at what Paul says back in our verse. He says, "For I reckon." That's a good Southern word. I reckon. But when Paul uses the word reckon, he really says a mouthful here. Because that word reckon means to account. It means to seriously study a matter and come to a firm conclusion on that matter. It means he's saying that he's thought about this, he's considered this, he's put a lot of energy into this. And he has come to the firm conclusion of what he says in the verse. In other words, he's not hoping that life will be better than this life. He's not hoping that things are working for his benefit and working for his good. He's not hoping that all these things are true. Oh no, he is knowing these things. He is reckoning these things. He is for sure and settled on these things. In other words, he's got all the sufferings in his life balanced out with what he knows to be true from God. See, the battles are inevitable. The sufferings are inevitable. Whether we live for God or obey God or not, the sufferings are going to be. I mean, you know, it's going to be there. But what balances that out, what balances the scale, is what we, not what we feel, but what we know God has said. What we know God is doing. Again, over in verse 28, all things work together for good to them who love God. That balances out our sufferings. The sufferings we go through and the things we go through, they will totally overcome us. And they'll totally get us out. They'll totally get us away from God if they're not balanced out with what we know God has said and the promises that we are holding on to from God. You know why depression is on the rise? You know why anxiety is on the rise? You know why suicide's on the rise? Listen, all that stuff's not getting any better. We're living in the most fruitful society it's ever been. People got more money and work fewer hours today than they ever have, on average. And I mean, that's proven. I mean, all things considered, Americans ought to be living the good life. We ought to be loving our lives, loving. But the reality is, none of those things, none of the prosperity, none of the fruitfulness is bringing anybody any fulfillment. Because it doesn't matter how much money you have. And it doesn't matter how many good things you got as far as material things. It doesn't matter how, you know, what kind of family you got. It doesn't matter what everybody thinks about us on social media. Sufferings are still there. They're still there. And because people get depressed and they allow their sufferings to overcome them and get them into this deep, dark hole that they can't hardly get out of, to where a lot of people get to the point where they don't even feel like there's any hope anymore and they just take their own life. It's because those sufferings are weighing them down so bad, and they don't have a God. They don't have a promise to balance it out, to keep them off the ground, to keep them out of that hole. See, you know what the promises of God does? The promises of God gets on the other side of the scale, and it lifts us up from where we're at with the sufferings that we're in. It balances that thing out. And it's not about what you feel. It's about what you know. Whenever you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it seems like God hasn't answered yet, and you start wondering if He's ever going to answer. See, you'll feel like He'll never answer because you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. Or because you've worked and you've worked and worked. You've done everything you know to do to try to solve this problem or fix this situation or get through whatever you're going through, and it's just like one dead end after another. You ever been there? You ever worked on a car? And everything you try to do is like it doesn't fix it. Sometimes life is that way, isn't it? Brother Raymond, you ever worked on any heavy equipment like that? Try to solve every problem, and none of them fix the stupid thing. Yeah. It's like every road is a dead-end road. Sometimes our life is that way, isn't it? Everything I try is a dead-end road. It's just all like, it never comes, you know? And there's so many sufferings that come with that. And the devil will get on your shoulder and get you thinking, man, this is never going to work out. This is it. Isn't it amazing how our flesh can get us feeling like this is it? Like this is the end of the road. Like tomorrow is not going to come. Like this is it right here. I'm through. I'm finished. Well, see, the world's got all that. Lost people have got all that. Lost people's got all that just like we've got all that. But you know what we do have? We've got a promise. We have something not that we can feel. Because sufferings feel bad no matter what, but we've got something that we know, something that we can reckon, something we can cling to, a foundation. We've got a Bible where God gave us His Word, and He's told us that He does hear and answer our prayers. He's told us that His arm is not slack that it cannot reach, and His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. God does hear. God does know. God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And weeping may endure for the night, joy still comes in the morning. Amen. Joy still going to come in the morning. As you walk through this life, there's going to be times when your heart will break. There will be times when the load of life will be too heavy to bear, it seems like. Because of it. And problems in your body, problems in your family, problems in your heart, problems in your mind. A lot of people suffer in their mind. Suffering. But in the thick of the battle, you need to remember three things. You need to remember, first of all, that your suffering is working for you. You cannot see it how, and there, you don't even know how, but it is working for you because God told you it was. And then here increases your glory there. And then you need to remember that suffering won't last forever. You're going to make it. You're going to make it through this life, and you're going to make it in this life. The sun is going to shine again. A word on another world. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with your word. I pray that you'll take it and use it and bless it. Help us all, Lord, to be heavenly minded, to turn, Lord, our thoughts heavenward, to turn our thoughts to you and your word. Lord, to cling to your precious promises. Lord, to stay steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, because of what you've done for us, what you've promised us. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, those that are suffering, going through suffering, and those that are not right now but will be, I pray that you would help us to have these things in mind and that your Holy Spirit would take it to our hearts and help us to remember these things, knowing, Lord, that Lord, everything we go through in this life, Lord, you walk with us, and Lord, therefore our benefit. Help us now, we pray, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.